Well, good morning.
Well, that was bad.
Good morning. Oh, thank you. Want to make sure you're alive and awake this morning. It was nice to get some rain last night. I've heard differing amounts depending on where you are, but God is very good, so grateful for the rain He provides. This morning, we're going to be in the book of James again. After taking a few weeks off for Easter. In particular, James chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 14 through 26 this morning. So if you have your Bibles, please open to James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. Let me begin by reading our text this morning. James says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and be filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works.' Well, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, well, you do well. But even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture is fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness.' And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." Lord, we ask this morning that as we look at this passage from James, that your Holy Spirit would guide us, would help us to understand not only what James is saying, but how it affects us and how we should live in response to the truth that James shares. And so I pray, Lord, this morning that you would do a deep work in our hearts and our souls, that we would not only know the truth, but Lord, that we would also act upon it. And so we commit these next few minutes to you. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Now, one of the fundamental beliefs in America is the right and power of the individual. Right? We're very proud of that fact. Okay? And because of that belief, there's been lots of great things done and accomplished. Okay, you think about the frontier days. Okay, people left the East Coast, where all the cities were. They went to the interior. They made a life for themselves. Okay, they created settlements and settled lands and all sorts of things. Okay, you think about, I read a biography on a man named Roebling, who built the Brooklyn Bridge. Okay. That was a marvel of architecture back in the day. I mean, it was phenomenal what he did. It came about because of him. There are all sorts of great stories of individual triumph come from the history of our country. Okay. But with that right of individualism, with the pride of being an individualistic society, okay, comes the right of privacy. My life is my own and shouldn't be intruded upon by anybody else, right? If the individual is what's important, then nobody else should be able to get into my life. What I find interesting is how the emphasis on the individual has made its way into our relationship with God. Okay? Let's just notice the language we use. Okay? A personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, we say that all the time. It's an individual. A personal quiet time. Individual again. An assurance of heaven. Okay? For me. Okay, you think of that as personal. A church that meets my needs, or life everlasting for me. Okay? It's very interesting that a lot of the terms we use, a lot of the language we use, has this very individualistic culture about it. Now, most of you know, except for our guests here, that my wife and I were in Africa. Africa doesn't think like this. It's not an individualistic society, it's a communal society. And so it's interesting how society puts its imprint upon our belief. So we value the importance of the individual, okay? But we live in community with others. While we might like our beliefs to be private or to stay private, you know, they really can't. Okay? Our beliefs, no matter how well we hide them, find their expression in how we live and how we live with others and how we go about life together. And this is important. We can have a personal relationship with Christ, but we can't really have a private one. Okay? Now, when I grew up, I grew up in a family and in a culture where faith was very private. Okay? You would never ask, so what is God teaching you lately? You would never ask, so where are you in Scripture? It was very private, very individualistic. James says, you can't really live out your faith like that. Okay? It can be personal, but it can't necessarily be private. Now, why does he say that? Well, we'll look at this section by section, especially here at the beginning, verses 14 through 17. Let me just remind us of this. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So James begins this section to his audience by giving them a pretty common scenario. Okay? A fellow believer is in a desperate situation. Perhaps she's lost a job, had major medical bills, a child's completely rebelling. You can name it. There's all sorts of things that would make a person desperate. And whatever the reason, she's exhausted her resources. Okay? She has nothing left to pay, nothing left to do. Okay? You see here, you see all the signs of desperation. Okay? Anxiety, raggedness, frazzled, all those things. You can just tell, okay, she's at the end of her rope. Okay? James says, you see her in church or out on the store or the street, something like that, and you say to her, you know what, God never gives you more than you can handle, just keep trusting him. Have a good day. Okay? Then you move to more comfortable conversations while she's trying not to lose it in her car. We can make a meme of Christian platitudes, okay? What are things that people say that you mean well, but doesn't really do anything? Can you name one? God bless you. Okay? Sometimes, yes. What's another? All things work together for good. It's very biblical. Okay. God's in control. Okay. These things are true. There's nothing wrong with the statement, but do they actually help the situation? Okay. James is saying, you know what? Don't just say God will provide for you. Just keep trusting. Okay. There's nothing wrong in saying that. Okay. It's very biblical. But for James, something is missing. He says, having faith in Christ should cause us to act in obedience to that faith. Okay, notice verse 16. James says, if one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm, be filled, give a platitude, without giving them the things needed in the body, what good is that? Okay. For James, the proper response to a brother and sister in Christ who is in need is to physically give or help them in their immediate need. That's what James says. The Apostle John says the same thing. He says, but whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother or sister in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? If there's genuine love, it reaches out to others. And if there's real faith, it produces acts of compassion. Okay? So let's take a scenario here. Somebody is, let's say a husband passes away. This has been a recent scenario for some of us. Okay? A husband passes away, and it's a farmer. Okay? What does the community do to help? What could the community do to help? What do you think? This is a conversation. Show up. Okay? Good? Bring food. Yep. If it's planting season, you plant. If you harvest, you harvest. If there's things to be done. Okay. What else? Okay. Good. Presence is important. Okay. Now, is it always comfortable to do these things? No, not always. But James says, don't just say, I'm praying for you. Pray for them, yes, but also do something for them. Okay? If it's groceries, okay, go buy groceries for them or gift cards. This is not to brag on me at all. There's been a couple of times when I see people in a grocery store and they've gone through something difficult and they got a bag full of groceries or a cart full of groceries and I say, you know what, those are on me. We'll just go pay for the groceries. Gift cards, gas cards. If something breaks and you know how to fix it, we'll help them fix it. I mean, very practical things, and most of us are really good at that. Okay? But James says it's not just faith, it's faith in action. That's what's important. Okay? And it's really interesting because over the past 20 years or so, the world has become a very suspicious place. Okay? We used to not question people's motives. Okay? People would come and help and be like, great, they helped. That was wonderful. We used to not think there was any ulterior motives. We're suspicious of everything now. Okay? Why are you helping me? What do you want? Okay? What's going to be the payment back? There's going to be some sort of string attached here, okay? That's often what people think, okay? Even you go and you go, hey, can I help you with your yard work? Yeah, great. And they kind of give you this quizzical look of like, just waiting for the hammer to drop. What do you want in return? Okay? But when Christians serve people without ulterior motives, okay, it's rather shocking. Because in society, there's always a hidden agenda. But James calls us to simply help because that's what believers do. It's the outworking of our faith. Okay? Yeah, why do we help? Why not? That's just what you do. Okay? Why are you doing this? Because that's what God wants to do. It's just what Christians do. It's what believers do. We help. Okay? It should flow naturally out of us. It's been said, unbelievers won't believe what you say until they see what you do. There's a lot of truth in that. Okay? When our actions line up with our words, it makes quite an impression. In verses 8 through 26, James says something that I think strikes us rather odd. Okay, he has a conversation with an imaginary person. Now, I don't know if you still have conversations with imaginary friends as adults. If you do, there's counseling afterwards. Okay, but, you know, as kids, we all had imaginary friends, right? Well, James imagines somebody talking with him. And this person claims to have a private, quiet, kind of individual faith. Okay, James says this. Someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Will show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Wasn't Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And Scripture is fulfilled and says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he is called a friend of God. And you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now, I think we've all met people who are similar to James's imaginary character. I keep my faith to myself, they say, or I don't wear my religion on my sleeve. Okay? The common parlance now are, these are soft Christians. Yeah, I believe a little bit, but I'm not going to act it out. I'm not going to be a fanatic. Okay? To be a person who actually lives out what his or her faith looks like, that's a radical. But James directly challenges the idea of a private, passive faith. He says genuine faith displays itself. He says if you can't see it, how do you know it exists? If there is no proof of what you believe, well, how do I know that you actually believe anything? Okay. Notice here what the person believes. James says, you believe that God is one. Okay, this is one of the core beliefs of Judaism. It comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's called the Shema. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Okay? Jews recite this every day. It's a core truth. And so James is saying that you believe the truth. Okay, you get it. You understand that. That's good. But James also says that believing that isn't enough. Look what he says after. He says, demons themselves know that God is one. Okay? It doesn't set you apart from them at all. And so knowledge itself isn't enough. Okay? We have to take that knowledge and put it into practice. Okay? There's got to be a connection between what we believe and what we do. And because James is writing to the Jews, he refers back to the father of their faith, Abraham. Right? Every Jew loves Abraham. He's the first Jew. God made a covenant through him. Okay? And so he goes back to him. And the specific event that James brings up comes in Genesis chapter 22. It's the time when Abraham was commanded to sacrifice his son upon the altar. Okay? Now, I don't know about you. I am glad God has never given me that test. Okay? I don't think anybody here would say, yes, I am glad God said to kill my son. Okay? So, I'm not going to say I understand what Abraham was doing here, because this is beyond me. I've never had to experience this. Okay? But in Genesis chapter 22, verse 2, God tells Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains on which I shall tell you. Can you imagine what Abraham thought when God told him this? Okay. If you would ever want to consider what you hear from God as a bad burrito you ate for lunch, this would be it. Okay? You're like, no, I couldn't have heard you right. This must be something else. But no, this is what God said. Take your son, offer him as a burnt offering. He knows exactly what a burnt offering is because he's done it before. You kill the offering and then you burn it with fire. Okay. Now, Genesis 22, verse 3, look at what Abraham does. It says, so Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and went to the place of which God had told him. Abraham rose early in the morning, the next day. If I was ever going to hesitate obeying God, this would have been it. Right? Did I hear you right? I want confirmation here. I'm going to give it a week to think about it. That's not what Abraham does. Abraham gets up the next morning, takes servants, takes provisions, takes his son Isaac, and they travel to Moriah. It's several days travel, okay, to get there. But he doesn't tell Isaac what God has told him to do. Okay? When they arrive at the mountain and build the altar, Abraham binds his son and places him on the altar. And in verse 10, we see this. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. Now, before we think that, oh, Abraham was just acting it out, he took his knife up here but would never have thrust it down. God says, stop. Now I know you're willing to give everything. Okay? God knew that Abraham was going to obey. He was going to thrust that knife down. Okay? In obedience. But you know the rest of the story. Okay? God says, stop. He provides a ram. Abraham takes his son off the altar and they offer the ram as a sacrifice to the Lord. Okay? Why does James include this story of Abraham? I think it's this. It's one thing to say, God, I'll give everything to you, and it's quite another to do it. Okay? James says, you see that faith was active along with Abraham's works, and faith was completed by his works. Abraham's actions proved his faith and obedience in the Lord. Okay? It's one thing to say, I will give you anything. Everything, God. We can say that, can't we? How many of us have said it? Several times. Okay? And then how many of us faltered when it came time to give God everything? Yeah, been there, done that. Okay? Peter, I will never deny you. I'll die with you before I deny you. What happens that evening? Denies Jesus. Okay? I think of even the story of Jesus healing a paralytic. Okay, is it easier to forgive sins or to heal this man? Well, it's easier to forgive sins. You can say, "Hey, your sins are forgiven." How are you going to prove it? Okay, but he says, "So you know I have authority to forgive sins. I say to you, rise, get up, and walk." And the man does. That's proof that Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. Okay? I grew up with this saying. Proof's in the pudding. Okay? You can say one thing, but your faith, your belief in that shows by what you do. Okay? I can say, I think that chair will hold me. I have faith the chair will hold me, but you never sit in the chair. Do you have faith? You have faith the chair will hold me, you sit in the chair. Okay? Our actions show that our faith is real. Okay. Now, for some, James's emphasis on works is hard to accept. Okay, look at verse 24, and James says something here that could be quite controversial. He says this, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Well, Martin Luther hated James. Okay? He wished James would have been thrown out of the Bible, but he couldn't do it because he'd been settled for 1,000 years. Okay? He hated James. Why? Because of that verse. You see that a person is justified by works, not by faith alone. Okay? Luther loved Paul. We love Paul. What did Paul say? Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works. Okay, so the skeptics go, hey, you got a great controversy here. Of course this can't be real because you got James and Paul that are totally disagreeing with you. Okay? That's what it looks like. James says you're saved by works, not by faith. Paul says you're saved by faith, not by works. Okay? So what do we do with this? Okay? How do we understand Paul and James? Okay? Well, I think first of all, we have to go back to the book of Acts. Okay? Acts chapter 15, there's a huge meeting. We call it the Jerusalem Council. Paul comes back. He's talking about how the Gentiles have received faith in Christ and all of that. Okay. James actually supports Paul. He doesn't disagree with him. Okay. He says, Paul, you're right. Okay. Later on, in chapter, I think it's 22, if I remember right, James defends Paul's reputation before Jewish believers in Jerusalem. So we never see Paul and James going at it. We always see them in agreement. But the apparent conflict here between Paul and James, I think it's resolved because the word to justify, okay, can mean two different things. One, that it can mean to declare righteous. Okay, that when Jesus died on the cross, and Romans, Paul says in Romans, we are justified, we were guilty, but God declares us innocent because of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Our sins are covered. Okay? That's one meaning. The other one is to demonstrate as righteous the actions we do. Okay? To give continual proof of what we believe. So the same word is two sides of the same coin. Okay? Paul looked at the root of salvation. At the moment of salvation, you're saved through faith in Christ plus nothing. That's the theme of Romans and the theme of Galatians. Okay? But we're saved by faith through the grace of God. Okay? But on the other side of the coin, James looked at the fruit of salvation. See, after salvation, the root of faith gets planted and our lives bear the fruit of good works. Okay? So good works do not come before salvation. They give evidence of salvation. Which is why in Matthew chapter 8:7, Jesus says we are to be fruit inspectors. How do you know if a person is truly a believer? I can't look into their soul, can you? Jesus says we look at their fruit. A good tree bears good fruit. A bad tree bears bad fruit. If a person claims to be a believer but is not bearing fruit, then we've got to wonder. Okay? And if there's no repentance and no change, then I believe Jesus says we need to come at that person like an unbeliever. Because a true believer will have fruit that gives evidence of what they believe. Okay? But after the example of Abraham, the father of the Jews and revered among the entire nation, James highlights somebody very different, completely different. Okay. Rahab. Now, where do we meet Rahab in Scripture? Book of Joshua, which city does she live? Jericho. Okay? She's a foreigner, not yet a believer when the spies see her. She lived in Jericho. She hid the Israelite spies as they were scouting out the city and helped them escape. When Joshua and his army surrounded the city and God caused the walls to collapse, the only part of the wall that stayed up was Rahab's house. Rahab lived in the wall. So 99.5% of the wall fell except for Rahab's house. Why? Because Rahab showed faith. James says Rahab was justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. She didn't understand much about the Lord, but by hiding the messengers, she showed her faith in what she knew. Okay. And I think James has a special point in using Abraham and Rahab as examples of faith in action. Look at this. Ahab was the father of the Jews. Rahab was a Gentile prostitute. Abraham had power and respect, while Rahab was a woman of ill repute. Abraham received God's promises, while Rahab broke God's moral laws. The complete opposite ends of the spectrum. All of us find ourselves somewhere between Abraham and Rahab. Huh? Maybe you're as holy and righteous as Abraham. Maybe you're at the very beginning of Rahab. Okay? Most of us are somewhere in between. James includes both of these to show us that the message of faith showing itself in works applies to all of us. Okay? Rahab to Abraham. Okay, we're all in that spectrum. So then the question with all of this is then, what do we do? Okay, what do we do with this? Do our works give evidence of our faith? When we think about our works, that's every aspect of life. That's a lot of spheres. Okay? Work sphere, home sphere, church sphere, family sphere, business sphere, you name it. We've all got these different spheres. Okay? We cannot tackle all of our lives at once. We want to, okay, but just don't. Okay? You're going to get overwhelmed really quickly. Okay? So choose one. Okay? Choose one. With your kids. Okay? Do you show evidence of your faith by how you treat and discipline and encourage and talk to your kids? Okay? Take that to the Lord and go, okay, Lord, does what I believe and what I do they match up with my kids when I'm with them? And allow God to show you. Ask him the question, is there a disconnect? Okay? He will show you, okay? He'll show you where the disconnect are. And truth is, it's going to be uncomfortable. We don't like to see disconnects. We just like to think everything's working well. Okay? But I urge you, this is something I am learning again and again, is to sit in the discomfort instead of running away from it. Okay, God, I don't like to see this disconnect. I don't like what you're showing me. The temptation is to run away from it. Don't. Sit in it. You go, okay, God, what does this mean? Okay. Allow God to show you and then ask him for one way to strengthen the connection. Just one. Okay. One way to strengthen the connection. When he does, be obedient to it. It might be, and it probably will be, uncomfortable or even painful. Okay? That's okay. The end result is worth the pain. Because the end result is maturity. The end result is growth. Okay? Why do we teach kids not to touch hot ovens, hot plates? Because it's dangerous. Okay? If they do it once, will they do it again? Probably not. Okay? But they have to feel the discomfort and the pain. Pain is not a bad thing. Okay? Pain with the Lord is not a bad thing. Because it's often through pain that he teaches us the most. So I challenge you, ask the Lord, where are the disconnects between what I believe and what I do? Okay? Choose one sphere, one part of life. Ask him when he shows you one. Okay, meditate, ponder it, think about it, write about it. And then ask him for one thing to do to reestablish that connection and then do it. Okay? One thing at a time. Okay? But for James, faith is not just what we say. It's also what we do. Lord, thank you for this passage this morning. And I don't know if I've done it justice or not, but I would pray that you would compel us to come to you and to ask, Lord, where is the disconnect in this part of my life? And when, Lord, you show it to us, which I believe you will, let us sit in it and ponder and meditate upon it and ask you for one thing we can do to reestablish. And Lord, that when you tell us that, when you show us that, Lord, let us be obedient. Strengthen us to be obedient to do what you have shown us to do. And Lord, and in that, Lord, we give you thanks because you are transforming us from one image of glory to another. You are taking us one step closer to Christ-likeness, Lord, and that is the goal of life. So we thank you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.